Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, One for All.
And you may be seated. Our first reading for this morning comes from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 12, verses 12 through 26. Let us listen to God's word for us. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot would say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any a less part of the body. And if the ear would say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? And if the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, and yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those members of the body that we think less honorable, we clothe with greater honor. And our less respectful members are treated with greater respect, whereas our more respectable members do not need this. But God has so arranged the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior member, that there may be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. This is the word of our Lord.
And our gospel lesson is taken from Luke chapter 19. Jesus approaches the city of Jerusalem, and we read these words, as Jesus came near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, if you, even you, had only recognized on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. And let us pray. Lord, we do give you thanks for the privilege you've given to us this day, to gather in this place among these people for this purpose, to lift our voices in prayer and praise, to bow our hearts now before you as we sit beneath the teaching of your word. So we would pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together might find acceptance in your sight. For it is through Christ our Lord we pray it. Amen. On March 13th, 1964, Catherine, she went by Kitty, Genovese, was stabbed to death outside her apartment complex in the New York City borough of Queens. Perhaps some of you will remember this event. The story caught national attention, not because of the particular nature or violence of the crime, but because as police investigated it, they discovered that 37 or 38 witnesses had either heard or seen the act, and none of them responded to it. The report was so shocking to so many that it came to be called the Genovese syndrome or the bystander syndrome, and it demonstrated a sense of indifference to the needs of one's neighbors. Now, I'll tell you, I have no idea what I would have done in that situation, so I do not stand in judgment. I would like to think that I would have done something. However, I'm not altogether sure that I would have. And here's why I say that. Nearly 21% of Marion County residents live below the federal poverty level, compared to 14.5% of those in Indiana and 13.5% of those throughout the nation. Poverty is accelerating in Indianapolis. In the year 2000, so 17 years ago, 11% of Marion County residents lived below the poverty level. Now it is 21%. Our poverty rate has increased 45% between 2005 and 2012. 32% of Marion County's children live in poverty. That's one in three of our children, compared to a little over 20%, or one in five, throughout the state and the nation. Of the 75 largest American cities, we are in the worst 25 when it comes to recent growth of child poverty. 70% of the children in the IPS school are on free or reduced lunch, which means they get breakfast and lunch at school each day, and for many, that is the only meal they may receive that day. And we know it's hard to learn when you're hungry. Only 77% of Marion County's ninth graders graduate from high school in 4 years, compared to 87% in Indiana and 85% across the nation. The rate of violent and property crimes in Marion County is 67 crimes per 1,000, making it more than twice as high as that in our state or our nation. Since 2005, our city has seen a marked increase in concentrated poverty, which we know leads to negative outcomes: crime, physical and mental health concerns, higher school dropout rates, hunger, and the like. According to a recent study from the Brookings Institute, when it comes to the increase in the number of neighborhoods with 20% or more impoverished residents, since 2005, Greater Indianapolis is the 15th worst in the country. And when it comes to the increase of neighbors or neighborhoods with 40% or more impoverished residents during that same period, we are ranked fourth. Right across the street is School 48. We drive past it every week. We tutor students from there every week. And consistently, again this year, if you saw in the paper yesterday, it received a failing mark in the Indianapolis school grading system. And I could go on. The statistics are staggering. The need is great. Now, you know me well enough to know that I'm not saying this out of blame or complaint or criticism, but out of genuine care and concern. This is our city. This is our community. These are our neighbors. These are our children. They are us, and we are them. And we can't help but see what's happening around us. We read these statistics. We literally hear these cries, but then have to ask ourselves, what am I, what are we doing to help? Now, some I know, and I believe that what we are doing is making a huge difference. Through TabRec and the tutoring program and the Open Door, we are doing our part, but it still makes me wonder if there isn't something more that we could be doing, should be doing, that I could be doing, because believe me when I say I'm asking this with you, I'm not asking this at you, because I ask these questions of myself. There's no question that many of these issues, crime, poverty, hunger, school dropout rates, mental illness, criminal justice, all are interwoven. There's an ebb and flow to them together. So there's no one quick fix. But surely we must be troubled by stories that we hear. For instance, within the past year or year and a half, a man walked into the subway at 38th and Illinois with a gun. Not for money, but for food. And he held a gun on the clerk while she made him a sandwich, and then he left. The Unleavened Bread Cafe, right down the street, one of our mission-supported agencies, during the past year has been broken into a number of times, always at night, never for money, always for food. There is something wrong with this picture, isn't there? And there's something that we can and must do lest we succumb to the Genovese syndrome of hearing the cries but not acting to help. In recent weeks, both here in worship and certainly on Wednesday evenings, we've been delving into our vision renewal statement. Together, we have identified three desires, three visions for us as a church: greater faith, deeper relationships, a stronger community. And we have already seen that greater faith will lead us into deeper relationships with God and with one another. But today, we can see that those together lead us to a desire for a stronger community. What we do in here will be, must be, lived out there. Our scripture passage this morning is a familiar one in which the Apostle Paul uses the analogy that the church is like a body, having many diverse parts, each part having its own particular purpose and function, but together they function as one collective whole. The analogy is beautiful, it's powerful, it's very usable, it's very applicable, and curiously, it's one that Paul borrowed from the Greco-Roman world. Rhetoricians, I keep mispronouncing that word. There is no T. There's no second T. So rhetoricians of the time would use this analogy, but largely they used it in this way. They would speak to the social fabric, saying some are rich, some are poor, some are masters, some are slaves. And so if you're born a slave, just stay there. That's the part you've been given to play in society. But Paul takes the analogy and turns it on its head. Here he says that the poor not need to stay in their place to serve the rich, but rather that the rich, that the privileged, have a responsibility for the poor and the underprivileged, the disadvantaged. Why? Because we're all part of the same body. There is unity and diversity. There's interdependence between the parts. One part can't say to another part, I have no need of you. No one part of the body can say to another part of the body, I'm important and you are not. So Paul here writes, there may be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. And if you don't believe that, try breaking your little toe sometime. If one rejoices, all rejoice together. Now, Paul's teaching is clearly intended for the church. He's trying to instruct us on how we should relate to one another and deal with one another's differences. But clearly, we can see that what we gain in here must be put into application out there. God never intended his church to come in cloister here, but rather to go and be salt and light in the world in his name. So as we identify these three desires, these goals, these visions, we can see how interrelated they are and how they lead us to a larger common good. Greater faith leads us into deeper relationships, which then promote a stronger community. To this end, and I quote from the Vision Renewal Statement, TAB will work in partnership to strengthen the community, advocate for justice, promote God's shalom for all people. TAB will be a congregation that partners with its Mapleton Fall Creek neighbors to meet the physical and spiritual needs of the community outside its doors, working to equip people to overcome obstacles, collaborating with individuals and organizations to advocate for justice, and recognizing that our faith and obedience will be judged by the way we walk with those in need. Friends, this isn't a historic document. This was written in the past year about what we believe we're being called to do and to be. This past week, about a dozen of us attended a seminar, a conference at Christian Theological Seminary as part of their Faith and Action project. One of the presenters I heard spoke about the way to address societal needs in a way that I found really helpful, so I'll share it with you. She said, whenever we think about addressing needs, we can think in terms of individuals, of institutions, of communities, and of policy making or of advocacy. So think of any issue that you think is really important for us, let's say hunger or education. One approach is to address the concern on an individual basis, and we do a lot of that here. Literally every day there are individuals coming in. seeking food assistance or a bus pass or utility assistance. And we deal with each of those individuals. Every week, we tutor students from School 48 one-on-one. And that individual approach then impacts the way we think as an institution, as we invest a substantial amount of money and resources to helping to meet the needs of our community. There's facility time, there's financial gifts, there's staff resources, all applied in these ways. So one could argue, and I think rightly so, that's one of the reasons we stayed here at 34th and Central. That's why we're here, the ministry to which we've been called, because we believe that God has called us to be a light for Christ in the metropolitan area, but in this place in particular. But still, it begs the question, is that approach sufficient? Are these the only ways we can help meet those needs? And the answer clearly is no. Every person we feed is going to be hungry again tomorrow. Every utility bill we pay is going to recur again next month. So perhaps we also need to be thinking in terms of community response. What can we do to help people move out of poverty? Is it possible for us to move beyond feeding the man to teaching the man how to fish? Yes, we're familiar with that analogy. But is it also possible that we help him move to the place where he owns the rod and reel? Or the boat? Or the pond? That line of thinking about societal needs moves us beyond individual or institutional thinking to communal or community response. And then even beyond that, there are some who realize that there are systems of disparity or injustice in place that are so great they must be addressed by changes in policy. And so those become our advocates, who work in advocacy. And I look over the body of TAB and I realize that together we have all of those gifts, all of those resources, all of that capacity and capability to address these needs in a myriad of different ways. Some of you, I see, are involved in our tutoring program. You're involved in the open door. You're involved in meeting one-on-one with a neighbor or a child. Others of us serve on committees or task forces that try to address our needs as an institution. Still others are serving in the larger community, on the school board, on organizations which help make these fundamental changes. And still others of us are in positions of influence or affluence or access that might allow us to make changes in policy or advocacy. Friends, we can be difference makers for Christ and his kingdom and for the citizens of this community once we realize our responsibility to our fellow members of the same body. Once we realize that we're all in this together. Once we experience the sufferings of others as being our sufferings. Once we hear their cries for help as really a call for us to do something. Greater faith, deeper relationships, a stronger community, three legs of the same stool, each as interrelated and interdependent as are my hands and my feet. Sociologist Margaret Mead writes, "Never doubt that a small group of committed people can change the world. Indeed, it is the only thing that ever has." Elton Trueblood, longtime Quaker teacher, pastor, theologian at Earlham College, in fact, very well respected, writes, "Somewhere in the world there should be a society consciously and deliberately devoted to the task of seeing how love can be made real and demonstrating love in practice. Unfortunately, there is only one candidate for the task. If God, as we believe, is truly revealed in the life of Christ, the most important thing to him is the creation of loving centers of loving fellowship, which in turn can infect the world. Whether or not the world can be redeemed in this way, we do not know, but it is at least clear there is no other way." One of the speakers that day at CTS closed his talk in this way. His name is Gregory Ellison. He grew up here in Indianapolis. not very far from here, in fact. He is now the professor of pastoral care and counseling at Candler School of Theology, Emory University in Atlanta. He remembers as a child, right over here at the Martin Luther King Center, telling the director as a 7-year-old boy, I want to do something to change the world. I want to make a difference in the world. And she gave him sage advice. She said, you can start by changing the 3 feet around you. You can change the world by making a difference in the 3 feet around you. Her words were wise and true. So this is my charge to you today. This week, find people that you can touch, make a difference, change the world by how you relate to them. At home, at work, at school, a waitress, a clerk, become the hands and feet of Christ to them. So let me close with a story that I believe is an antidote to the story I told at the beginning about Kitty Genovese. One day, a 911 operator got a call from a woman reporting that her neighbor's apartment was being broken into. The operator asked if the burglary was still in progress, and the woman said, no, but the burglar is still here. Well, what's he doing? Asked the operator. Oh, he's sitting outside on the sidewalk, she said. A bit confused, the operator said, well, what's he doing out there? And the woman answered, when I saw the burglary in progress, I screamed and my neighbors came running. So they've got him surrounded. He's not going anywhere, so you can take your time getting here. True story. I love that story. Friends, greater faith calls us into deeper relationships, which inevitably will produce a stronger community. And these are the things that make for peace. Amen. And let us pray. O Lord, we hear the cries. We hear your call. We feel the challenge. So give us the faith, O Lord, and the courage to do, to be, what you call us to do and be as your church this day. Lord, hear our prayer.